please.
Now, Father, we bow in your presence, Lord, we thank you for this another opportunity to come into your house. Lord, to gather around your precious and valuable word, to be with our brothers and sisters, I pray if you touch my dear brother this morning. God, I pray you put a hedge of value. I pray you give him that unction and that anointing to be able to teach your precious book. I pray you give us receptive hearts, Lord. Open us up so we can receive what you give out to us. I pray for our pastor. I pray, my Father, that you would keep your hand upon him. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him today as he stands to preach. And for all that you do, I'll be careful that my unworthy head give you the praise for it.
Amen. Okay. All right, so we're going to begin teaching the book of Romans. As you see up there, Romans 1:1. So some preliminaries about the book of Romans, which it's important that you understand these things. The book of Romans is a doctrinal book. It is the foundation for what Paul sets forth in the New Testament. It teaches us that you're justified by faith plus nothing. Okay, Galatians teaches you that you're kept by faith plus nothing. But Romans is the doctrinal book here. And if you don't get Romans right and your doctrine straight and you don't filter everything through Pauline doctrine, then the rest of the Bible is going to be seemingly on the surface is going to contradict. So here in the church age, and we've got to understand what Paul lays forth for the church. Okay, in which that's where we're at. Okay, the book is written somewhere between 58 to 60 AD, depending on the scholars. Or, you know, some of them have it 58, some of them have it 60. Schofield has it at 60 AD. It really, the main point you want to take from that is that it's written before Acts 26, before Paul goes to Rome. Okay, and so why that's important as well, you have some groups, what you'd call a hyper-dispensationalist. They'll teach that the church started in Acts 28. That's Bullinger. Well, obviously, Paul wrote the doctrinal book on the grace of God before Acts 28, and so there's some things there that you can refute with the scripture, but that's why chronology is important when you're teaching the Bible and beginning to read the Bible and study the Bible. Chronology is very important, and where to place some of these epistles. And you're never going to nail these things down 100% with, you know, sitting there saying, well, somebody might say 58, you might say 60. It's not really anything worth falling out over. Just the main point is that it was written before Acts 26, before he goes to Rome, okay? And so Paul begins his writing here, and like I said, it's a doctrinal book, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? And so we can look at Romans as a doctrinal book. For reproof, you could look at Galatians. He has to reprove the Galatians because they were caught up into Judaism. You know, reproof, correction, same thing with Galatians, instruction in righteousness. You can look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and some of those books where he's giving exhortation on how to have instruction in righteousness. And so all scripture is given by inspiration. It's all profitable. Now, let me just do this here. Can you still hear me? So whenever you begin to study the Bible and you understand that there is different applications of Scripture, I always teach this because it's so important, okay? So you can understand that one application of Scripture is a historical application, okay? So you might look at the book of Exodus. Those things really happened. They took place in history, okay? You might look at the seven churches in Asia Minor that John writes to. Those are historical churches. Okay, so you can look down. We can teach church history looking back, and we can use those things in a practical sense to teach church history. So historically, you can say, okay, well, what happened back here in Exodus is history. It is a fact that God parted the Red Sea. That's a miracle. It wasn't the Reed Sea. It wasn't any of those kind of things. It was historically accurate, and the book is accurate, okay? We have doctrinal, okay, which we're going to be talking a lot of in the book of Romans / prophetic. What I mean by that is doctrinal / prophetic, well, we just talked about Exodus, right? So the things that took place to those Jews and the giving of the law and all those things that the Lord's doing historically and doctrinally with that Jew, okay, who he was dealing with, that group, but also prophetically, because the things that took place in Exodus are going to take place again in Daniel's 70th week. He's going to feed the children of Israel with manna once again. He's going to feed them with that bread that Satan tempts him to do in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. Okay, so there's a prophetic aspect as well, and you'll find that. I'm not going to get into Revelation. Okay, and then you have a practical or spiritual. Some people call it spiritual application. Okay, so that's an instruction in righteousness. So everything in the Bible is not necessarily written to you, but it's written for you. You may have heard that said. So the practical application, and you'll see Paul do it many times as we go through the book of Romans, how he'll take something from the Old Testament that was doctrinally, it was pointed at that Jew, for instance, in the Old Testament or in the millennial reign of Christ, and he practically applies it to the church. Okay? And so you've got to be careful, and that's where we talk about right divisions of the Bible and right applications of Scripture. You have to understand those three applications. And this is where a lot of folks go wrong. I just mentioned one of the groups, the hyper-dispensationalists, where they go wrong is they take everything and they say, that's to the Jew. That's not to the church. I understand where they're talking about when they're talking about doctrinal, but however, you lose the instruction in righteousness when you start cutting things out of the Bible and saying, well, this doesn't apply to the... Well, yeah, but there's still instruction in righteousness. I can still get something out of the Gospels. You better believe you can. There's all kind of types and things in the Old Testament. Calvin, he throws out 80% of the Old Testament, okay? He doesn't even listen to it. Okay, so you miss those character types in the Old Testament, whether it's Joab, whether it's Abishai, whether any of them, pick them. God has given you those things so that for your learning and for your admonition. And so when you're studying the Bible, you have to keep those things in account, okay? You have to keep those things in check in your mind, and you can't get so hyper-focused on one thing that you lose the practical that God's trying to teach you. Okay? And so Paul, as he goes down the Romans road, you know, and he did his ministry, he always brought it back to the practical. Okay? And so the application of the Scripture was always a practical application. He was always teaching things and trying to further Christ's ministry, okay, through the practical and teach people. So people all the time get so focused on all the what we call dispensations, and listen, you can have all your dispensations lined up correctly, but your disposition is not very good. Amen? And so you can get a head full of knowledge, but your heart's wrong. So you have to, there's got to be a balance, there's got to be some temperance, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. So keep those things in mind, okay? So we're going to teach Romans and get our doctrines, hopefully, and not that you haven't got them, you know, I'm not here to say everything you've ever learned is wrong. We're just going to look expositionally through the Scripture and let the Lord work it out, okay? So we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture, and we're going to give the best thing we can do here, and we're going to try to do what the Lord's given me to do, okay? So let's go back to Romans 1:1. Let's look at the first thing Paul says here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, here's a great three-point outline if you're listening. There's a great lesson to be learned here. The first thing that Paul calls himself is a servant. As a favorite thing that he called himself, he was a servant. Yes, he was an apostle, but he was a servant first. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Let's look at his conversion. Acts chapter 9. Notice the calling. The light shines around about him in verse 3, Acts 9, 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the first thing he says to him. He's a servant. What will you have me to do? You know, God's man, or however you want to look at those things, a servant always, he hears his master's call and he does what his master tells him to do. The best thing that you can be as a Christian is a servant. Right? And so let's look at some examples. Go back over here to 1 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel. Obviously, you can We can look at a lot of different examples. Moses is another one. He's called from that burning bush. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 8 for sake of time. 1 Samuel 3:8, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. So you understand that he heard the call. Number one, you got to be close enough to hear the call. Okay, and when the Lord did call, and he was young in the Lord, he didn't yet know him as it says here in the scripture, but he didn't have that relationship yet. But when Eli says that to him, he lays down, and then the Lord calls him, and he answers that call. What will you have me to do, Lord? Whatever it is. So a servant hears his master, and he does what his master says. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look what the Lord calls David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 5. This is the Lord speaking. The word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, verse 4, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt build me an house for me to dwell in." He's saying it in a question form. "Shalt thou build me a house to dwell in?" Look at verse, look down here at verse 8. "Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David." Okay, so twice the Lord says, "my servant David," and you'll see in this chapter 10 times that David says, look at verse 19. "This was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." Verse 20. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." Okay, so David was God's servant. He did what God said to do. Okay, so that's a great principle to learn about being in whatever ministry that you have. It's about doing what God told you to do. It's not about making yourself look good or anything like that. Okay, it's about doing what God said to do. So Paul, he exemplified that in his ministry. So we understand he was first a servant. So we just established in Acts chapter 9, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Look what he does next. Go up to Acts chapter 9. Back to Acts chapter 9. This is after the baptism and the scales fall off of his eyes. Look what he does. Number one, the Lord just tells him to go down there and sit in the city and wait. And Ananias comes to him. Look at verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." So he says what the master would have him to say. He doesn't say what he wants to say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as he says to the church of Corinth here. 1 Corinthians 2, 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, did Paul know some more things than that? You better believe he did. But he wasn't trying to impress man. He's going to get down to brass tacks. First thing they need, Jesus Christ, him crucified. We'll get into the deeper stuff as we go along, as you mature. But right now, this is what you need to hear. Okay? All right? So that's what he does. So he goes and preaches Jesus Christ. Okay? So he's called to be an apostle. That's a calling, obviously. You don't just say, "I'm going to be an apostle." A lot of times you get that today. "I'm going to go be a priest." Well, who called you to do that? Did God call you? I can guarantee you that I wasn't the one calling myself to preach. That was the Lord. And most folks that have been called to preach look at the Lord and go, "Lord, are you sure you're talking to me? Right? Lord, I'm not worthy. I didn't ask you if you're worthy. Just, will you go?" Got to be willing. Amen. Who is he called to preach? The ones that are willing to go. Is there not a cause? That's the Lord. That's the verse of scripture that God used to call me to preach. Is there not a cause? Well, yeah, the Lord. Okay, then get busy. All right? And so we see that here. So he's called to be an apostle, okay? And then he's separated unto the gospel of God. Go over here to Acts 13. Notice that Paul, when he gets converted, he goes and preaches a little bit. Then God has him go down to Arabia for about 40 days, and he comes back up to Damascus, about 3 years of time period. And he kind of sits there, and then here comes Barnabas, his name's Son of Consolation, and he comes and he presents him to the other apostles to kind of give him a, you know, just to help him out, because obviously he'd been the one killing Christians just right before that. So he's kind of giving him a vote of confidence, and he goes before these men, and he just learns from Barnabas, and he serves the older man of God, and he's just an errand boy, taking the money up on the first day of the week for the mission offerings and all those things, and he wasn't a big shot. He wasn't trying to be a big shot, okay? But look here in Acts 13. Brother Lucas, you preached, what, Sunday, about having to clean the tools in concrete, starting at the bottom. That's what Paul did. He's just a tent maker. Now, he's a Pharisee and all those things. But look at Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." Okay? So you see the separation. He's now being put into the full-time ministry. Okay? That's not just something that you decide to do. That's something that's got to be called, and then God will separate that person. That's what sanctification is about. You get sanctified by the Holy Ghost when you're saved, judicially speaking, doctrinally speaking, but there's a daily sanctification that takes place. Okay? So let's go back to Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. And Paul also gives you a great lesson. This is the kind of the way the order in which the Lord does things. Romans 1:1. Notice he's separated unto the gospel. So this is a principle. It's a good one to teach. First, you must be separated unto. Secondly, you can be separated from things. A lot of times people try to get this thing out of order. They try to get separated from things before they're separated unto God. Can't do it that way. Okay? The Lord, he's got to be on the throne before you can get separated from things. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Look at the principle from Genesis to Revelation. These are principles, right? Numbers chapter 6. This is the Nazarite. Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. Shall drink no vinegar," and so on and so forth. That's a vow of a Nazarite. Notice the order. Separate unto, separated from things. Okay? A lot of folks, they get that one backwards, and they wonder why they can't get victory over certain things, because you didn't get separated unto God. Okay? You have a problem with whatever it might be, start here. He's got to be more important than the thing. And then God will give you the victory. It's like I taught a couple weeks ago, you got to understand salvation versus discipleship. Okay, that's a huge one. Okay, you receive Christ. But this right here has to do with discipleship. Paul got separated unto God, and therefore he put away other things. He said, "I count all things but dung, that I may win Christ." How did he do that? Because he got separated unto God. Right? You got some kind of besetting sin and you want to get victory over that thing? Get separated unto him. You better get in that book. You're not going to get victory if you don't get in that book. Okay? It's our job to catch them. It's God's job to clean them up. He'll clean you up. He'll clean you up with that book. He'll get you straightened out. He got me straightened out. Okay? And so those things begin to work in a man, and you can see those things in Paul. So that's a great principle that you learn from the scripture that we just showed in Numbers chapter 6. So remember that in your own personal life. You see the practical? See the practical application there? That's so important, okay? Because all the prophetic stuff is great, but man, if it doesn't help you now, that daily bread, it's not doing you a whole lot of good. Okay? Amen? Okay. Now look at over here, verse 2. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. All right, you see these scriptures up here. I've got just a couple of them. There's obviously more than this in the scripture, and if you can't see it, I don't know, move up, I guess. The folks on the internet, they could probably see it better because they got a camera, but look here. Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7:14, okay? And then you have the New Testament verse that correlates the fulfilling of these verses here. Okay? So Genesis 3:15, let's look at it. Some of you probably know this like the back of your hand. But however, let's just take a look at it and the fulfillment of it. And I will put enmity between thy seed, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now we understand the woman does not have seed. That seed is the Holy Ghost, okay? And that comes and incarnates, he incarnates himself, and that's Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Talking about the virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay? So everybody's getting ready to celebrate Christmas, even though they probably don't believe Isaiah 7:14. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at the fulfilling of it. Matthew 1:23. He's quoting Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God manifest in the flesh. Okay, it's prophesied. Did they understand all those things in the Old Testament, those Jews, those prophets? No, they did not. Okay, go to 1 Peter 1:10, I'll show you. 1 Peter 1:10. First Peter 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand, number one, the sufferings of Christ, number two, and the glory that should follow. That's the first advent and the second advent right next to each other. Okay? Sufferings first, then he reigns. Amen? So that was in them when they prophesied, when they wrote these things. They didn't understand everything they were writing or what God was showing them, but God said to write it, and they were God's men, so they wrote it down, even though it didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. Okay, Lord, put it down. So that's it. There's fulfilling of the scripture, Matthew 1:23. Let's go to Isaiah 53:12. I'm not going to take time to do every one of these because there's more things I'd like to teach on, but Isaiah 53:12. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? Look over at John 19:18. John 19:18. Wherefore they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. That's what you just heard prophesied in Isaiah 53:12. Okay, I want you to notice there's three different references right here, or two of them right here. Psalm 22. Anybody who knows their Bible knows what Psalm 22 is about. It's about the cross. Okay? There's a lot of references in the Psalms pointing to, most all of it's pointing to either his first advent or second advent. Okay? And so if you want to copy those down, and those are just a couple references, okay, we're going to move on, and because we'll get caught up looking at all the references, and we don't want to do that. But let's look at Romans 1:2 again. Look at it says, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. All right. Everyone had time to write this down? If not, you can get with me afterward, okay? All right, so we're going to study this thing out because this will help you. When you're talking about the bloodline of Christ and all that, concerning his son, and according to the flesh, he's the seed of David. All right. So, seed of David, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look at verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. We understand Matthew's the book of the king. Okay, this is just like in Genesis. This is a generation, right? All right, so talking about David the king, and it goes back to Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. So this lineage here is going to go back to Abraham. Look at verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Okay, now look down at verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All right, so what you're reading here, you'll see it right here back in verse 6. David begat Solomon, so on and so forth. So what you have, so Joseph comes from Solomon. Okay? All right. So let's go. Now, the problem with that is, go back to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. I just read you about this man, Jeconias. Jeremiah 22:28. Is this man Keniah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast into a land which they know not. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Who's that written to? Everybody. Right? Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. So what's cut off? Solomon's line. Okay? But he's called the son of David. Okay? I think Pastor even talked about this a little bit last week. So we got two different lines. We got Matthew 1, we got Luke 3. Okay? Go to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3. This is where a lot of times they'll try to say, well, the Bible contradicts it, all that nonsense. Got to be a Bible student, okay, not a scholar. God will blind your eyes. Look at Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, who did it say Joseph's father was in Matthew 1? A man by the name of Jacob. Says over here it's Heli. So what do you do with that? So you have to understand about how that the Lord and how the Bible considers people somebody's son. Okay, you have if you have children or you are married to somebody else, you are somebody's daughter-in-law or son-in-law, or they are your son-in-law or daughter-in-law, right? That's where you get that from. This man Heli, this is Mary's father. He's called the son-in-law of Heli. He called his son. Legally, he's his son. Okay, because flesh joined flesh, now they became one. Okay, now let's look at verse 31. So this is, and this goes all the way back to Adam. Okay, this bloodline goes all the way back to Adam. Look at verse 31. Which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Mathatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Okay, so we've got this over here. Nathan. You can find him in 2 Chronicles 5:14. You can find him over in 2 Samuel. Okay, that's Nathan. That's another one of his sons. So that's where Mary comes from. She comes from Nathan's line. Okay? So he's the son of David according to the flesh, but through Mary. A virgin shall conceive. He cuts him off over here, Jechonias. He calls him what? Caniah. Jechonias is what he's called, but he cuts off that J-E because that has to do with Jehovah. So he cuts that off. He says, I'll call that man Caniah. He's not going to be connected with me for the wicked things he did. Okay? Here's another nugget for you. You'll see it over there. Josiah begets Jechonias. Well, Josiah begets Jehoiakim, and he begets Jechonias. What happened? Well, who messed with the book? Jeremiah 36, who knows their Bible? Took it, cut out things he didn't like out of the Bible. What happened? He messed with the book. He took his name out of the book. Makes you think about that book of life, doesn't it? Okay, so anyway, so he's to write this man childless. It's got to come through here. It's got to come through Mary. So a virgin shall conceive. Got to come through her. So she fulfills the prophecy right there. He's going to sit on the throne, okay? But you see, the thing is they couldn't work that thing out. They couldn't understand. All they had to do is believe the book. So when he shows up, his name means God with us. We talk about Christ the man, right? The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. What you have Luke was the Gospel of Luke oftentimes is connected with the man, Christ Jesus, right? Oftentimes we look at that and we say, well, that's his humanity. Yes, it is. However, go back to Daniel. So when he would call himself, that was his favorite thing he'd call himself, the Son of Man, Son of Man, he wasn't just talking about his humanity. Look at Daniel 7:13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So when he calls himself the Son of Man, he's declaring his deity. That's what, okay, so Matthew 24, you'll see that again. What's that? That's the second advent. That Jew was waiting on that. So when he says Son of Man, he's not just talking about his humanity, he's talking about his deity. Because that's who's coming to rule and to reign with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. The same place they're fighting over right now, or about to. They're in Gaza right now. Eventually it's going to move up to Jerusalem, and all the world's going to come against that Jew, and God's going to step on them like a wine press. Revelation 14. He's going to gather all the nations, and he's going to step on them. Amen? So guess what? We win. If you're in Christ, you win. If you're not in Christ, you better get in him. Got floods are coming. You better get in the ark. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 1 before I get to preaching. Romans chapter 1. So we understand how this lineage worked. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, the Bible contradicts, you just take them through the bloodlines, take them through the Bible, show them how the Bible's 100% accurate. All right, and verse 4, declared be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Ah, so in order to believe in the resurrection, you must believe in a virgin birth, because without the virgin birth, he could not come up. because he would have had corruptible blood in him. It's logical. It takes faith to believe it. But you have to, what's the scripture say? He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So when you believe on Christ, you believe that he died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You can't believe that without believing the virgin birth. All right? Let's go here to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. Which all the new Bibles, and I'm going to get flack on the internet for this because I saw some of the comments last time I taught about Acts 8:37. And they try to say, well, that was inserted by the King James translators and everything else. No, it was not. Look, just same as this one. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. What's the new Bible say? He who is manifest in the flesh. It's God in the flesh, right? Let's see here. Justified in the Spirit. What did he just talk about in Romans 1:4? Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So the Spirit bared witness that he's the Son of God. Amen? All right, let's go to John 19. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that, and he that saw it bare record. And his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So with that centurion, that Gentile dog, witness to everybody else was that he was the Son of God. Forthwith out came blood and water. Now let me ask you a question. When Noah built that ark, there was three levels to it. How'd they get in that ark? Where was the entrance of that ark? It's in the side. What's that ark a type of? Jesus Christ. How do you get in the ark? Through the blood. Amen? See the type? Got in through the side. Notice the blood and the water. Go to 1 John. Go to 1 John. Now, first, let's go to John 3. John chapter 3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. People, Church of Christ will take that and say, well, that's water baptism. No, what's he talking about? He's talking about the physical birth is a water birth. Look at the verse, next verse. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's right there is defining what the water is. It's natural birth. He's born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He could not die for your sins if he was not that, if he was not born in the flesh. He could not be that sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Right? That's what he says. In the volume of the book it is written, had to come in the flesh, had to be the Lamb of God. Not like these Arians and everyone else, and he swooned on the cross, and well, this Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he left him. No, he's God in the flesh, saith the Scripture. How do I get saved? Because I believe on the Son of God. Amen? All right, so we're talking about water and the blood. And go to 1 John 5. Who wrote 1 John? Same guy that wrote John. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He'll guide you into all truth, right? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Every new Bible takes it out. Amen. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. See that? Justified in the spirit. There's your witness. He said, that's true. Okay? He couldn't come up if he wasn't God. Go to Acts 20. Anybody got a Scofield reference Bible in here? Maybe if we have time, you can see what Scofield, he changed. He does not believe in that authority of 1 John 5:7. You can look at his notes. He said that thing was inserted. Where's he getting that from? All the so-called scholars. Amen. Go to where's I at? Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with what? His own blood. God's blood. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of who? Bulls and goats. Okay? In the New Testament, it's the Lamb of God, the real one. Their blood's not eternal. Therefore, it couldn't take away sin eternally. His blood's eternal. Therefore, it can take away your sin eternally. Right? This would just push it off every year. That's the Day of Atonement. Okay? But this right here, he offered himself once. You know how many times the word atonement shows up in your New Testament? One time. Romans 5:11. You'd think it'd show up more, right? You'd think it'd be in Hebrews. It's in Romans 5:11. You know how many times it shows up in the Old Testament? 81 times. Continually. Year after year. But in the New Testament, that word atonement shows up one time.
Amen.
Your sacrifice for sins forever. Okay? So it's God's blood we're talking about here. All right? That's who Jesus Christ is. God in the flesh. You know, I didn't know that when I was a lost man. First time I ever heard that was from a King James Bible. Didn't know that. Hear about Jesus Christ and celebrate Christmas. Didn't realize he's God in the flesh. Didn't even understand why he came to die. He came to die to pay for my sin. The just for the unjust. Okay? Amen? All right, go back to Romans. Just got just a second here. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. You have, as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The power of the resurrection resides in you if you're born again. You can't go up without the Holy Ghost being inside of you. Look at Romans 8. All this fatherhood of God and brotherhood of man, he's not your father if you're not in Christ. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Notice the capital S. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't know you. Once you get born again, you're known of God, as it says in Galatians. Before that, he didn't know you. Not as you're known now. Because why? Now you're in the family. But before that, you were outside the commonwealth of Israel, aliens, as he says in Ephesians. Okay? So we have to understand that. So that power that resides in you is the power of the resurrection. That's what's going to bring you up someday. According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Okay? So once again, you have to believe in the virgin birth in order to believe that resurrection. Because if he didn't have God's blood, he wouldn't have come up. He would have stayed down. Just look at the Acts. Look at Acts. Peter's preaching over here in Acts 2. Look at Acts 2:30. No, 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, just like Romans 1:3, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. It did not decay. like our flesh decays. This saith, or this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, in being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So obviously David's not speaking of himself, he's speaking of Christ, that he was going to raise up someday. Amen? So that's what he's talking about. Now there was another thing I was going to bring up. My mind slipped me. What was that? So we have to understand that that's what Peter's preaching there. He's preaching about the resurrection. He's pointing back to the Old Testament saying, you see that right there? He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's not talking about himself. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so that's the power of the resurrection that resides in every born-again believer. And I think we're going to leave it there in Romans 1:4. We'll pick it up again next week, Lord willing, in Romans 1:5. Okay. Any questions? Leave time for questions. And I might think of something I was going to say. Be careful. I'll stay up here all day. All right. No other questions? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the anointing, Lord, to be able to teach. Thank you for that, Lord. And just I just pray that edifies the saints and glorifies your son. Let's pray for the service today. Pray for Pastor as he comes to break the bread of life. And pray for all those that are visitors today. Just give them travel mercies wherever they're heading back to. And just we thank you for all those that watched today. And I pray that they were edified and they got something and maybe learned something. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right.